Good morning. That was awesome. It's been a treat so far today. I love that song. I love Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. I love Standing in Awe. A lot of the songs were just moving. I didn't ask them to do any of them. So I feel like God is moving there to just encourage me a little bit. Before I start, Tony and Renee Butler, where are you guys? I saw them earlier. Stand up. They are placing membership here. They have two daughters, Tony and Jasmine, and they will be a part of the Prime Timers family group. Amen. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with you this morning. If you would be turning to Colossians chapter 1. You know, as we've been going through this leadership transition, it's challenging sometimes, but it's, you know, we're waiting for the immigration stuff with the Mukenya visa and whatnot. But it's encouraging to me to hear from many different speakers during this time, and we are just blessed with a great leadership and wisdom in this church, and that's been really encouraging to me. I don't know about the great leadership and wisdom part, but it is my turn today. So we're just going to jump right into the scriptures. There's a lot of wisdom there. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9. Says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." You know, here, Paul tells the Colossian church that he's constantly praying for them. He tells them, among other things, that he prays that they may please God in every way. That's my title today. Did they put it up? No, they just asked me, so there you go. Pleasing God in every way. Do you want to please God? Amen. Somebody said, yeah. That's a good question to ask ourselves, because so often our motivation is what people think, or pleasing ourselves, probably the big one right there. But I think if we ask that simple question before acting, does this please God? It would make a huge difference in our lives. Now, pleasing God doesn't happen magically. Romans 12, Paul tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And here, Paul says to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So, we do not please God just by showing up to church on Sunday, although he does want us to do that. But it is how you live your life, what you do on Saturday nights, on weekdays at work or at school, whether or not you are offering yourself as a living sacrifice. This is what pleases or displeases God. So, what does it look like What does it mean to please God in every way? Paul breaks it down. Four ways. Let's read again, verse 10. It says that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Colon. That means he's about to break it down. It says, bearing fruit in every good work. It says, growing in the knowledge of God. It says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And it says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So these are my 4 points today. This could easily be a four-week series about pleasing God, where each week we dissected one of these four, but I only have 30 minutes. So what I hope to do is give you food for thought, to go deeper on your own in one of these areas, or perhaps eventually all of them. So point number one, bearing fruit in every good work. I think some of us automatically cringe when we hear the phrase bearing fruit. We think this is where he's going to talk about evangelism. Perhaps we've heard a very limited definition of bearing fruit that equates it to baptizing people. Here it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Evangelism is a good work. Making disciples and baptizing them is bearing fruit, right? But I do think we're putting the Holy Spirit in a box when we limit Him to just that. For example, my family and I recently had the opportunity to visit the inaugural service of the church in Corpus Christi. A few of you were there, and we had a great time. I'd never been part of something like that. Service was awesome. There was a very joyful spirit, a great energy in the room. But I was particularly encouraged by a group that I met the previous morning, a family group from the church in Houston that woke up very early, drove 4 hours to get there so they could spend all Saturday inviting people to church, and then spend the night, went to the service. And, you know, I happened to know that some people did come to church with them that they invited. Maybe some of them will become Christians. I do not know that. But, you know, even if they didn't, or even if nobody had come, do you think God would be less pleased with them for what they did? I think God was very pleased. Do you not think that the fact that they had the faith and love to do that good work is in fact the Spirit bearing fruit in their lives? And if nothing else, it also bore fruit in challenging and inspiring those disciples like me who saw it and were encouraged. I've been reading this book, All In, by a man named Mark Batterson. And he makes some interesting points about the rich young ruler. Most of us know the story. You know, the man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What am I still missing? I'm doing all these things. Jesus said, go sell everything and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Right? I'm going to read an excerpt here from the book All In. It's a poker illustration that refers to when you put all your chips in the pot. You know, I'm committed to this hand. That's where the phrase comes from. And he said, we need to be all in as Christians. He says, either God is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And that's the gist of what the book is all about. But in the section on the rich young ruler, he says this. He says, the rich young ruler had everything we think we want. He was rich, he was young, and he was in a position of power. What more could he possibly want? What could he possibly be missing? Why was he so miserable? The answer is easy. He was following the rules, but he wasn't following Jesus. And I think that is true of far too many people in far too many churches. The rich young ruler may rank as one of the most religious people in the pages of Scripture. The text tells us he kept all the commandments. He did nothing wrong. But you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. By definition, righteousness is doing something right. We've reduced it to doing nothing wrong. We fixate on sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do that, and you're okay. But that is holiness by subtraction. And it's more hypocrisy than holiness. It's the sins of omission. What you would have, could have, and should have done that break the heart of your heavenly Father. How do I know this? Because I'm an earthly father. I love it when my kids don't do something wrong, but I love it even more when they do something right. The Heavenly Father is preparing good works in advance with our name on them. He is ordering our footsteps, and He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. But we can't just play defense. We have to play offense. We can't just do nothing wrong. We have to do something right. We can't just follow the rules. We have to follow Jesus. And the story of the rich young ruler is one of the saddest stories in the Bible because he had so much upside potential. He could have leveraged his resources, his network, and his energy for kingdom causes. But he spent it all on himself. He thought that was what would make him happy, but that was what made him miserable. And it reveals that our greatest asset becomes our greatest liability if we don't use it for God's purposes. Got silent. Makes you think, doesn't it? The rich young ruler was religious, but he wasn't bearing fruit. He wasn't investing what God gave him for the benefit of God's kingdom. You know, Alvin talked about the Great Samaritan on Wednesday. He did a great class, very convicting, about seeing needs and doing something about it. And usually, and he talked about this too, when we think of that story, we think of helping the poor. That is bearing fruit. That is certainly good work. That is certainly having the compassion and the heart of Jesus for people in need. But what Alvin also did, that I hadn't necessarily thought about it this way, is he kind of opened it up a little bit more. He said, you know, the same heart of the Samaritan applies to any need, spiritual needs. Whether it's evangelism, trying to help people become Christians, whether it's helping others in the church who need correction, teaching, encouragement, help. Just attacking those needs. Needs of the body, serving in the church. Are we going to be the ones who wait for others to volunteer when there's a need? Or are we the ones to give our time and our energy because we want to please God? Now, I could talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, self-control, etc. But that would be another class. You can think about it. Are you growing in those areas? Are you a better husband, more loving parent? Are you more joyful to be around? Are you growing in self-control? These things should happen. And they please God as we bear fruit in every good work. But I got to keep going. So we're going to talk about growing in the knowledge of God. Point number two. It pleases God when we do that. How's it going? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Now notice that I didn't just ask whether you're reading your Bible. Because I think it's very easy to let that become a routine. Kind of like the religious rich young ruler. Religious routine. We perform it. Perhaps we have a fleeting spiritual thought in the morning. But are we really growing deeper in our knowledge of God? Jeff challenged us on this 2 weeks ago in his class on the priesthood and preserving knowledge and that general idea how if all we know is the studies we did to become a Christian or the sermon we hear on Sunday, we're on a diet of milk and not solid food. Potato chips instead of meat and vegetables. Philippians 3:8, don't have to turn there, says, I consider everything a loss compared to what? To the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Do you feel that way? Is it not amazing that we get to know him? That he reveals himself to us in his word? What's greater than that? Even more so when you think about the tools we have at our disposal today. I remember when Alan years ago did a class on the eSword tool. I mean, that revolutionized my Bible study. The fact that I can just look up the Greek or Hebrew meaning of any word in the Bible, the original, have access to all these commentaries just by clicking a button, and it's all right there. The internet tools that we have, apps on your phone, you can do on your phone today what it might have taken you months at a library not that many years ago. Not to mention that the majority of our brothers and sisters in history could have never done it. Didn't even have Bibles. I mean, we take that for granted. I got at least 10 Bibles in my house. I think when we meet people in heaven, they're going to ask us, how was it? How was it having your own Bible? Being able to look all these things up and, I mean, it's, you know, what would they give to have what we have today? But are you taking advantage of it? Growing deeper in the knowledge of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 15. Ephesians 1:15 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now look in chapter 3, verse 14. These are awesome prayers of Paul. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That was Paul's prayer. God put it there for a reason. But how often do we pray simply about knowing God better? About the eyes of our heart being enlightened? About being able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? Don't you think God is pleased with those kind of prayers? He'll answer those prayers. God is pleased when you get up early to read his word, but not to check it off the list as a religious routine, but because you just want to know him. You're praying, "God, reveal something to me today about you. Allow me to know your love. Open the eyes of my heart," like we just sang. I remember a few years ago, Steve Galbraith and I did a class on the book of Psalms. At the time, it wasn't my favorite book in the Bible, but it became one of them. And it's one of the most memorable classes to me. I don't know if anybody remembers it, but I remember it. Because it wasn't about do this, do that so much, although I made some decisions from it. But it was about worship, intimacy with God, sharing your emotions, positive and negative. I remember making decisions about preparing myself for worship, like turning off the radio on the way to church and singing songs and praying instead. It eventually became, if I'm in the car by myself, that's what I'm going to be doing, praying, singing, getting close to God, instead of listening to some trash the world spits out. But you know, it pleases God when we grow in the knowledge of him. And we should desire that. Number three says, being strengthened so that you may have great endurance and patience. You know, God is pleased with endurance and patience. I didn't know Malachi was going to talk about that, but he did. Spirit's moving. But you know, those are underrated qualities. Endurance, patience. They're not glamorous. They don't seem very active. They really seem to simply mean going through stuff, right? Getting to the other side. Those of us that have been around for a while, we are still here. We've endured. We have been patient through difficulty. But you know, the beauty of endurance is not that you went through the hard times, but that you didn't give up. That you held on to hope. That you stayed faithful to God. That you passed the test and grew stronger. You were strengthened because of it. This is what pleases God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Get a heavy dose of Paul today. That's where I've been in my studies. Paul Paul had hard times, harder than most of us. And in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." You know, Paul here says that the hardships that he faced forced him to rely on God. And perhaps that's the only reason why we go through hardships sometimes. Perhaps that was a lesson that Paul needed to learn. Maybe he was too self-reliant. He seems to kind of imply that. Perhaps he wouldn't have learned that lesson any other way. Isn't that true of us? Isn't it true that sometimes we don't learn any other way? And we got to get bricks thrown at our heads, spiritual bricks from God. You know, those of us who went through the hardships the church went through in 2003 were probably better prepared for future hardships, like the leadership transition we're going through right now. But whether you were prepared for it or not, this is a chance to rely on God. I don't know how many times in my life I've had to remind myself of what I said when I got baptized. What did we say? Jesus is Lord. Amen. Nobody else. Jesus is Lord. No leader. I've had many situations in my 20-year Christian life where I've been disappointed by man. And that's what I often repeat to myself. Very simple. Jesus is Lord. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I trust and rely on God. And God is pleased with that. What does Paul say then? This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So he was strengthened in going through hardship, and now he's convinced that the God who delivered him would continue to do so next time. The last couple times I've had a chance to speak to you, I've spoken on 1 Timothy 6:11 about pursuing spiritual treasures instead of worldly treasures. And there's the list of things we're supposed to pursue. I spoke specifically last time about pursuing faith and how that's a very active verb to pursue. One of the things on the list is endurance. Pursue endurance. We're supposed to go after that. What does that mean? That seems odd. This is what I think. I think not that you go look for hardship or necessarily even enjoy it, but you embrace it. You embrace the process. Okay, I'm going through this. It is what it is. It may not go away for a while. I trust that God is strengthening me. God, help me to learn what you're trying to teach me. Help me to learn to trust you and rely on you. Help me to learn patience. Help me to endure and come out with a stronger faith than ever before. And know that you would deliver me next time from something perhaps even harder. This heart pleases God. And we can pursue endurance that way because we trust him. Point number four. I'm wrapping up, I promise. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, I've studied gratitude a fair amount since Alan did a class on it about a month or so ago. And in doing so, the biggest thing that I find in the scriptures is that most of the passages on the subject, at least the ones I looked at, emphasize the importance of expressing that gratitude. Now, perhaps this is obvious to some of you, and you're like, what? You didn't know that? But it caught my attention anyway. For example, Luke 17, in the account of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, where only a Samaritan returned to give thanks, Jesus' first reaction was not like, great, thanks for coming back. His reaction was, where are the other nine? I think it was pretty much expected from him that this would be the response. So he reacted more to the fact that nine of the ten didn't thank him than to the fact that the Samaritan did. It was as if they felt entitled, no big deal, even though being healed of leprosy was a huge deal, huge life changer. And it's easy for me to do that too. How many times have I prayed for something and then when God granted the request, I didn't thank him for it? I also think the joyfully word here is important. Joyfully giving thanks. Because I think that can be a trap as well. Again, the routine, the religious routine. I pray every day in the morning and almost by rote, I thank him for another day. But are you really grateful for another day? Many people didn't wake up today. Are you joyfully giving thanks? In chapter 2, verse 7, here in Colossians, maybe I cited the wrong scripture here. Huh. It's not chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, I'm in Corinthians, that's why. All right, back in Colossians. It says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul tells us that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. The Bible also says that out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So if we are truly, joyfully grateful, it should be coming out of our mouth. Constantly, overflowing. Now for me, a big part of that is taking my relationship with God out of the quiet time box. What do I mean by that? It's not that I don't dedicate daily time to spend with him in prayer. I do. And I mostly, primarily do that in the morning to make sure I do it. But it's that I go beyond that. That's not the only time I'm spending with God. That I'm praying throughout the day. And as things happen, it's right then and there. God, thank you so much. And I think if we do that, it takes our relationship to another level. Because we stay conscious of His presence throughout the day. We recognize that He's constantly working. We recognize how He watches over us and how much we depend on Him. Back in chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and on the love you have for all the saints." It's very encouraging to me, if you study Paul's letters, he makes a lot of statements like this one, when opening his letters especially. He says, "We always thank God when we pray for you." Paul was always thanking God, and he was also expressing it to the church. How often do you do that? Thank God for the church, for what God has given us in it, for your ministry, for the disciples He's put in your life. And how often do you express it to them? It's kind of a double whammy that Paul does here. Isn't it encouraging when somebody comes and tells you, "Hey, I was praying for you and I was thanking God for this about you." We had a devotional with the Spanish ministry the other day where we did that. And it's so encouraging. And it's also good for us when we do that for other people. But I know that's something that I want to grow in. Overflowing with thankfulness. Constantly giving thanks to God for people. And then telling them about it. Let's read verse 9 again. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I pray that we will not be worried about what people think or to please ourselves, but to please God. I think if we work on these areas, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened to have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, we will live a life worthy of the Lord and will please Him in every way." God bless you all.
Was that not great? Thanks, Danny, for sharing the Word of God today, as well as everyone who shared this morning. Steve, for sharing the Word about the kingdom of God. And Malachi, newlywed, for sharing God's Word in the cross and help us remember Jesus. Let's go to God and pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here, Father. Just to remember, Father, why we are here, Father. To grow in the knowledge of you, Father. To be thankful for our brothers and sisters, Father. And just to endure hardship, Father. And just to always remember how much we can grow each day, Father. I know what it is to persevere, dear Lord. Not too long ago, a month and a half ago, Father, I broke my hand and I broke a bone. But, Father, I endure, Father, because you allow me to go through it, dear God. And, Father, I know that there's so many people here at church that are going through endurance, Father, just going through tough times, family, sickness, or health, or spiritual struggles, Father. But, Father, as a family of believers, your kingdom, Father, we are here to endure to the end of their age until we see Jesus coming down from the clouds of heaven, dear God. Father, I know I dream of those days, Father. I've seen those dreams, Father, and I know it's reality, dear God. It is not something that we can take for granted, Father. Father, that's why, Father, this life and momentary struggles we have on earth, it's gonna go away like a mist, dear God. Father, and we just got to look forward to what we have ahead, Father, and look towards all our brothers and sisters who are going through it and encouraging one another and show our gratitude for each other each day. Thank you so much for all the things we're learning today, Father. I pray as we leave church, Father, we will just think about these things and know that you are always walking with us, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have an announcement. All family group readers, we're going to have a meeting at 5 o'clock. At the Harvest Community Church, don't forget to attend. Thank you. You're dismissed.